Romans chapter 12, verse 6. It's a continuum of spiritual gifts where we're going to be today. So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Spiritual gifts. Oh, we're going on and on and on with this. It's like it's a millennium of spiritual gifts. We'll get through it someday. Now, just in review, God is building a house. It's the house of God. Remember Ephesians chapter 2. It's built on a foundation. Now, how solid is the foundation? It can't get it. It's rock solid. It can't get any more solid than the Lord Jesus. It's built on the apostles, the prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. It is a solid foundation. A church is something that will never be defeated. I don't care what comes up against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I want you to realize that God has chosen a people. Out of this whole world, you are a chosen people. You are born again of the Spirit. You are in the family of God. You've come into the family of God. He's called you out of the world. He's established a church, the ecclesia, the called out ones from the world. You've responded to the call. You folks are living in the church age. It is a precious, blessed time to live. From the Pentecost to the rapture of the church is the church age. Saved by grace through faith. You're the people of God and you are to be a light to the world. Okay? You've been called out of the world, but it isn't called to just go along your merry way. You've been called to be a light to the world. Remember in John 1, 9, the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. The Lord Jesus came into this world. His light is available to every human that comes into existence. Do you believe that? Yes, yes, Mr. Gorham, we believe that. Yes, we believe that. Yes, we do believe that. In the Old Testament, remember, God dwelt with a nation, with a specific people, the Jewish people. They abdicated their responsibilities. They worshiped other gods. The glory of God left, the Shekinah glory of God left. Remember, the Shekinah glory was the glory of God dwelling with men. And that glory left the nation of Israel because of their disobedience and wanting to worship other gods and God. Now, what does that tell us today in a culture that we're living in? We can be connected to God in some ways, but worship all the gods of this world, whether it's money or lust or food or whatever your thing could be. We can have a divided interest. God is looking for a people that are called out to Him specifically, that are going to follow Him and not the gods of the culture that they're immersed in. That is what he's doing today. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, folks, you are where God dwells today. You've been born of the Spirit. He used to dwell in a temple. He dwelt in a tabernacle. He manifested himself in the wilderness, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Now he dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? That is an amazing statement, because wherever we go, the Holy Spirit is with us. God in us. He's experiencing everything that you take Him to. That is very important. Be careful where you take yourself. The Spirit of God is in you, seeing and everything that you're seeing, everything that you're doing. Close, personal relationship. And remember, this mystery of the Holy Spirit filling everyone was not revealed in the Old Testament. The mystery of the church is a New Testament concept. The Spirit of God dwelt in prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament. Now it's every man, every woman, every race, every creed. Everyone that comes into the family of God has access to this filling of God, not just selected, isolated people. This is the church age. This is a precious time. What a time to live. Now, God's redemptive plan, if you remember, involves you. At salvation, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, immersed in the Holy Spirit. And at the time of salvation, you received a spiritual gift. Now, you are on a journey of discovering what that gift is. Now, I've taught this thing 3 or 4 times. Invariably, there will be people that come out of the class discouraged because they do not know what their gift is. Well, just wait for the 5th time, and maybe you'll get it on the 5th time or something. At some point, you will discover what your spiritual gift is. And generally speaking, if you don't know what your gift is, you're probably already working in it. You know that? You're probably already working in it if you're assimilated into the body of Christ in any way. You're probably already using it. So don't get discouraged if you can't figure this thing out. So God's redemptive plan, immersed in the Holy Spirit, given a spiritual gift. Remember, it's a grace gift, charisma. Do you know that everyone that is born again in the family of God is a charismatic? Did you know that? Yes, you are, charisma. You are given a grace gift, charis, grace, C-H-A-R-I-S, grace. Now, if it's by grace, do you pray for it? Did you earn it? Do you beg and plead for it? It's given you by grace through faith. He just gives it to you. It's out of his favor for you. And charisma is the results of. So it's the results of grace. Results of grace. We are all charismatics to a certain extent. Okay? All of us. Born again into the family of God. You have a spiritual gift by grace. And they are distributed by Messiah. Remember the definition. Divinely given attributes distributed by the Holy Spirit by which Messiah ministers to and through his church. Divinely given by the Holy Spirit. Grace gifts. Now last week, in the past couple weeks, we went through some of these. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. You've learned about all of these. We went through the gift of teaching, which is a separate gift from pastor, teacher. Exhortation, leadership, and administration. This week on our journey, oh goody goody, we get to talk about giving. Isn't that just terrific? I had a lady come one time to the church. One time. And she comes in and goes, oh, you're talking about giving again. I went, well, let's see. I haven't done it again, but giving. You get to hear about giving. I'm going to actually take some time with this because I think there's a lot of abuse that you see on TV and oftentimes in the church that has to do with giving. And we're going to examine what this gift is and what it really means. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. Help us to hear from you today. Each individual person is special to you in this room. And they have come here to hear from you, not to hear from me. May your words flow through me to your people, Father. May we hear individually what you want us to hear. And may we not just be hearers, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the gift of giving. The gift of giving. Now there's going to be some technical words here. You're going to have to put up with this, okay? A little bit of Greek. Metadidomai is the word for giving, metadidomai. And the reason I'm saying this, it's not just to say the word, it has a meaning. It means to share, give, or impart. The word didomai, D-I-D-O-M-I, simply means give. He didn't say just give. He says metadidomai. Meta implies compassion and fellowship. Sharing. Okay? That's the implication. Metodidomai. It's used 5 times in the New Testament. Now listen to the examples. In Luke chapter 3, verse 11, he says this, he who has 2 tunics, let him give. Metodidomai. Let him give to him who has none. Let him share. Let him have compassion. Let him get involved. Okay? Metodidomai. Romans 1:11. I long to see you that I may impart metodidomai, give, share, to use some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. Paul is going to share his spiritual gift with this group of people so they can be established, sharing what he has with the people around him. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, to impart, metadidomai again, companionship, fellowship, not only the gospel of God, but our lives. You see the involvement here. It isn't just throwing money at the situation. It is involving yourself with the situation too. Ephesians 4:28 is again, give, same word, to him who has a need. Metadidomai, give. And then, of course, in Romans 12:8, gives with liberality. Now, he did not choose the word epididomai, means to hand over, surrender, or ritualistic, just give because it's just your habit to just give this, but there's no feeling, there's no compassion, there's no involvement with somebody with that, okay? It's very important with God that there's a heart behind the giving. It is not just a cursory, perfunctory thing, that there's a heart associated with it. Now, does giving include only money? No, it's time, talent, and treasure. Time, talent, and treasure. However, the focus of this gift and what you'll see in Scripture is finances. Finances, okay? Now, examples in Scripture of giving. Now, stay with me with this because I know this is just the most thrilling talk you've ever heard. 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18 commands those who are rich, let them do good, ready to give, that's our word, willing to share. Let them give. So the rich are expected to give. That makes sense, doesn't it? The wealthy are to realize that it's God who gives us richly all things. Remember, we are stewards. We don't own it. So don't hold on to it. Because guess what? When you depart from here, you don't take it. Doesn't matter how many gold goblets they put into those Pharaoh's tombs, did it? That gold is still there. Didn't go with them. Second verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. Actually, turn there with me if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. I want to set the scene for you here. There's a church that is struggling in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church has experienced persecution. They are being forced out of their homes, forced out of their businesses because they believe in the Lord Jesus. And they are suffering and they are hurting. And Paul is going to the churches that he has been to and is asking them to give a gift. And these churches have decided they would give a gift. And the Corinthians were one of the churches that was a wealthy church that said that they would give a gift, but they were reneging on giving the gift. Okay? So we pick it up in verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, he's talking to the Corinthian church, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So there's a whole bunch of churches in Macedonia. It's Philippi, Berea, etc. Okay? That in great trial of affliction, now they had trials and affliction. The church that's going to give the money were also suffering, but not to the same degree as the Jerusalem church. That in a great trial of affliction of the abundance of their joy, notice that their heart is joyful, and their deep poverty, tells you where they are, abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, let that resonate within you. Just let that word sink into you. According to their ability, even in the poor church, according to their ability. He's not asking you to go more than that. He's not asking you to go in debt to give. Okay? It's according to your ability. Yes, and beyond their ability, they were giving sacrificially. They were freely willing, attitude, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They were giving to the church in Jerusalem. That was their goal. And not only as we had hoped, but they first, these churches first, gave themselves to the Lord. If you're going to give with liberality, you must first have a heart that has been given to God. Otherwise, you're going to be one that's going to, this is mine, it's not, I can't give you. Okay. You have to give yourself to God, realize you are a steward, you're simply taking care of what God has given to you. That's all you're doing. You are a conduit to help other people. First gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So, we have the wealthy are to give. We have the poor people. They're even to give. Okay? Everybody is involved in this. All are called to give, not just the rich. Now, I want you to, a verse that has been, that resonates through Christendom. Is you just turn the page in your Bible, at least in my Bible. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And the whole thing is about giving, but I want to just focus on verses 6 through 12. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, how many times have you heard about seed giving? Give your seed and miraculously the $50 is coming in the mail to pay your light bill or whatever it is. You hear that over and over and over. Now, there is a promise here. I don't want to be too impugning of this, but there is a promise to our giving. If we give, God says that he will repay us. Okay, that is scripture. But there's an attitude behind the giving that you have to catch here. Okay? So he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give. Now notice this. As he purposes in his heart. This is spirit-led giving. As he purposes in his heart. You will not see in the New Testament the tithe taught. I'm going to talk more about this in a few minutes, okay? You are to give spirit-led out of his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now remember, if the husband wants to tithe or the wife wants to tithe and the husband doesn't want to tithe, and you're going, why are you giving that money? That's grudgingly. I can show you a grudgingly attitude. Remember, I've shared with you, I'm very open with you, when we first got married, Chris wanted the tithe, and I'm going, why are we giving all that money away? How do we know what they're doing with all that? How do I know where that money's going? This is a bad idea. I mean, she made $2.50 an hour, and I made $2.90 an hour. We're tithing, and I'm going, what are we doing here? But I'm telling you, the principle worked. Early in our marriage, we did that, and we never had a lack, ever. I'm telling you the truth. Now, I'm just being honest with you. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Notice that you give, God returns, and it isn't for you. It is not for you to have a Rolex. Okay, God has blessed me, and I got a Rolex. It isn't for you to get all the stuff for yourself. Planes and boats and trains and all that stuff. It is for every good work. It is not for yourself. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now hold on. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness. This is the principle. If I give to God, God will give to me. Folks, that is a biblical principle. Now, the abuse is that when you're giving to get so you can have more, you give, God gives back to you. What is the teaching? You are to give liberally. You are to be a conduit to other people that have needs. It's not about you. It's not about you. All kingdom living is about God and advancing his kingdom. It is not about you. You are diminished, okay, and God is exalted. You are not king anymore of your throne. He is. You ever notice that? You got booted off. You got booted off your throne. When you got saved, gave yourself to God, boop, you're out. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints. Oh, let that resonate. Let that resonate. The needs of the saint. Not just for me. but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Folks, it is about sharing what we have, not hoarding what we have, not living on to ourselves, not building for ourselves castles and kingdoms. Okay? It is God gives to us so that we can give to others. Now please, that is the teaching that we see in Scripture. Now, after encouraging the wealthy church to give, he's encouraging this wealthy church to give. Notice what immediately he goes into in chapter 10. Spiritual warfare principles. Because when you get into the idea, when you start to think about spirit-led giving, believe me, somebody in the group is going to go, man, I don't like that one. That's not bearing witness with my spirit. It didn't bear witness with mine, but Chris won out, okay? And we were blessed for it. Our whole marriage, which is now almost 42 years. Another point to remember, just want to let this resonate with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just look at this verse because this is important, 12 through 15. For if there is first a willing mind, remember it's an attitude, a heart, God loves a cheerful, hilarious giver. It is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. We are only expected to give as God has prospered us. If you are buying into sending in debt money in order to have God prosper you, that is a wrong application of the text. If you are paying some ministry with a credit card thinking that God is going to send it back to you thousands of folds or whatever they tell you, that is a wrong concept. Okay? You give out of what God has given to you. Now, I did a teaching a few years ago on this subject and took some principles from Arnold Fruchtenbaum on his spirit-led giving teaching. And I want to share this with you again because this has been several years and I know that you only remember 10% and it's been a few years, so there's probably about 0.5% that you've remembered. The 0.5% I remembered. So, first of all, the concept is in spirit-led giving, number one, you do not give legalistically. It isn't the Malachi give of the tenth. Now, I like the principle there. I like that scripture, and we could develop that. It's got a lot of truth to it. But for the New Testament, it is not a number, okay? So, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We are in the grace age. Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We are not under the law. There's not a legal compulsion, a certain amount, okay? Therefore, the believer is to give on the basis of spirit-controlled giving. There was no law or percentage to give involved. Now, the scripture that I want you to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. This is going to give us the process of how we give. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Says this, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also ye, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Okay? The process, number one, you give systematically, not haphazardly. Notice the verse. On the first day of the week, systematically. It isn't whimsical. It isn't as I feel like it. Oh, here we're going. There's a system in place. God has given to you on the first day of the week. You give back to Him. That is what is determined on the first day of the week. Number two, so we give systematically. Number two, we give individually. Let each one. And please note that it's mandatory to give. Let each one give. We do it systematically. We do it individually. Number three, we do it privately. Okay? Privately. Now, it's really easy to do it privately when they're passing the basket and you've got a mite to put in. Okay, a lot of churches, remember, all the churches you ever went to until you came here, they all passed the basket. And you get to lay your thing in there, lay your thing in there. And a guy that's putting $100 in, it's all wrapped up, and he's got it laid out, and he's got it pressed with the iron. He's laying it in there. Now, the guy that's got a dollar, you ever see that guy's rolled up like this? And he kind of draps it in. It's a beep, okay? It's privately. It's not a, for a show. It's not a performance. It's privately. You've been there. You know how it. You know how it feels. You know, here it comes. Here comes the. So it's done privately. Number three, privately. Number four, it's done proportionally as he may prosper. Spirit-controlled giving is not based on the tithe. The believer should not make a blanket decision. This is what I'm going to give. Listen to this. The believer may be able to give only 2%, 5%, sometimes 10%, sometimes 20%, sometimes 30%. Now, if you listen to Rick Warren, he's already told you that he's giving 90% back. Now, where does he get the blessing from saying that, making that all public? It's private. Not public, it's private. It's between you and God, not for the world to know. And it should be done as God has prospered you. Now, who should you give to? I'll give you the list, okay? Now, this is the order of events. This is the order of events. Number one, a man is to take care of his home. You shouldn't be giving out of debt. Okay, listen to this. The first recipient of biblical giving is the family. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provides not for his own, and specifically his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. Now, it is the needs of the family that have to be met, not the wants of the family. This gets to be very touchy, because what you think is a need may really be a want. Do you need cable TV? Do you need the new car? Do you need to go to the this? Do you need to buy the that? You have to be discerning in this. It has to be needs, not your wants. Giving must not be sacrificed for wants. Good stewardship, hear that. Good stewardship, living is implied here. Living within your means is implied. If you don't have the money, you don't do it. Okay? That's how it goes, folks. When we first got married, we had this envelope system. I hated the envelope system. Because by the end of the week or the end of the pay period, we had nothing in the envelope. But it kept us from going into debt. I couldn't do anything else because we didn't have the money. Live within your means. It's essential not to be a debtor. The second recipient should be the ministry that you are involved in. Okay? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap our material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? The ministry that you're involved with. Verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded. Now listen to this wording. Listen to this wording. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel, that's verse 14, should live from the gospel. In these verses, Paul has emphasized that a minister has a right to live from the gospel, to be supported. A more firm verse would be 1 Timothy 5:17. It says, let the elders who rule well, there's qualifiers here, who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and teaching. That's someone who's just, this isn't some cursory, we're just going through the motions guy. He's laboring in the word. He's studying the word, trying to get out of the word what it's actually saying. When you are teaching, it takes work. And if you're going to do it properly, it takes digging, clawing your way, asking God to reveal truth, doing word searches, comparing scriptures, making sure you're on the right track. I mean, I've done all this study, and I said, better check this out and see if I'm right, you know, on the right track here. You know, it takes work. So they're worthy of double on, especially those who labor in the word and teaching. This suggests that this honor is remuneration or income. Double honor suggests that it should be double the average income of the congregation. Now that's what it says, okay? The third recipient should be Jewish missions. And I believe that we as a church have a responsibility to support the Jewish people. Why? Romans 15, verse 27. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to also minister them to them in material things. The Gentiles are partakers in spiritual things. They are now indebted to give in material ways to Jewish believers. The local church has a calling, according to Paul, to support Jewish ministries. Here we support for Zion's sake. Just happens to be a Calvary Chapel in Jerusalem. So, the third recipient, Jewish missions. The fourth recipient, anybody else that you're getting teaching from? Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Smith, you know, whatever your name person is. You feel led, they have needs, give to them. And finally, the fifth recipient is a brother or a sister that is in need. And this is really speaking to, the church has a responsibility for this, but it's also talking about individuals. Individuals have responsibility. And it's James chapter 2, verse 15 and through 17. If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Wouldn't you love it? And yet give them not the things needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Now there are people who are brothers and sisters in Christ that have legitimate needs that should be met by individuals or the body. Okay? You can't help it if you lost your job. You can't help it if you got an illness and you can't work. Those are legitimate things that come up. We are there to buttress those people, to hold them up and to help them through their time of struggle. That is important. The principle, however, is if a person refuses to work, then there's no obligation to support the individual. If you refuse to work, or making up excuses why you can't work, and it becomes very apparent to everyone around you, there's no obligation to support that person. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, if they refuse to work, or if someone is a spendthrift, they're wasting, flittering away their money. Somebody gets a gambling habit. Unfortunately, we have the casino right here, okay? Gambling habit. People get hooked on this stuff. It would be wrong for us to support that habit. They're flitting away, spendthrifts. So that is the principle. Now, the promise again, you have promises for those who give, and he just went through this. Luke 6:38, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over into your lap. We went through the ones about reaping and sowing, that there are principles in Scripture that if you give, God will take care of you. Now, I don't know if you've lived this out. Please, if you haven't, try God on it. He has given you promises, and he has always kept his promise. Doesn't mean you're going to be living on caviar. Doesn't mean you're going to be eating filet mignon. You might be eating hot dogs and macaroni and cheese or whatever, but he will supply your needs. He's a gracious God. He's not a stingy God. He's a gracious God. He wants to give to you. Now, what about the abuse of the gift or the misuse of the gift? I think a misuse of the gift would giving what you don't have, going in debt to give because of faith giving. Now, you got to be careful with this, okay? Because I do believe that God can call you at certain times to give. But generally speaking, the concept is, the principle is that you give out of what you have. You don't go in debt to give. Secondly, you don't give begrudgingly with the wrong attitude. Oh, well, okay, if you want it, take it. You know, that's the wrong attitude. You don't give to get, the focus being on me getting more so I can have more. That is a wrong attitude. You do not give to ministry and not meet the needs of your family. Guilt giving is not Spirit-led giving. And finally, an inappropriate way to look at giving would be measuring spiritual success by material gain. Oh, God is blessing us and we're successful because we got the money coming in. God is blessing. It must be spiritual. Don't use that as your guide. Don't use it as your guide. There's a lot of poor people, a lot of people struggling that God loves and are in the center of his will. Look at the whole nation of India. Look at the Chinese church. Look at the church in Bangladesh, Romania, the rest of the world, Africa. God loves them, though they might not be prospering, but he does say that he will meet their needs. So that is the gift of giving. You heard enough about it. We won't talk about it again for 20 years. So, well, unless we get to it in the scripture here. We will actually talk about it again because at some point we'll be in 2 Corinthians. We'll get through, but it'll be like years, as you know. So the next gift that I want to talk about are the gifts of helps and the gifts of service. The gift of helps and the gifts of service. Now, these sound like mundane. You know, you didn't see the Corinthian church jumping up and down, running around saying, I get the gift of helps. I want the gift of helps. Okay, they didn't do that. People don't do that. The gift of helps is the behind-the-scenes things. The helps means render, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Rendering of assistance and help. It's a support work that comes in the physical area of getting the job done or doing what is necessary to accomplish the task. The person with the gift of helps is task-oriented. They're not somebody that's going to want to go through 15 committees to see whether you want to change the light bulb. And why they have an attitude of, that needs to be done, let's get it done. Okay? They're bogged down. They're not people that get bogged down in all the minutiae of what's going on. Gift of helps. Now, service is a little bit different. It comes from the Greek word diakonia, which is where we get our word deacon, servant from. Okay? It means companionable love toward the needy. Serviceable labor. It's directed toward helping people. It is more people-oriented than task-oriented. Okay? The gift of helps. I want to read you this. Those with the gift of helps have the ability to see what needs to be done and just go about getting it done. They are quick to jump up and do what is necessary. They thrive on it. Therefore, you have to let them do it. I love that. You want to move those tables, baby? Go move them. Doesn't absolve us from helping, though. Remember, we're in this thing together, and there's an overflow in each one of these gifts. Somebody with the gift of helps has a propensity for that, but it doesn't mean that we're all to step back and say, hey, you just keep shoveling, buddy. You just keep it up. Okay, that is the wrong attitude. Now, what would be an abuse of the gift of helps? Well, someone that is taking time to get involved in everything and forget Jesus. That can happen. That you're so preoccupied with ministering and what you're doing that you don't sit at the Master's feet. You can be so involved in doing other things you forget other priorities in your life, other situations that are valid and important. The gift of service. We see the gift of service in the role of deacons in the church. They are appointed to help the elders in caring for those individuals in the church who need specific attention or care. When deacons operate in their God-ordained role, you will find them assisting in helping the brethren, thereby freeing the elders so that they can give themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. We have great deacons here. Tremendous gift of service. A misuse of the gift of service. Basing your value on being productive or becoming bitter because your good deeds are going unnoticed. That would be a misuse of the gift. So that is helps and service. Now I want to go to the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy, which I think is an incredibly important gift. The gift of mercy. You see it in Romans 12:8. And it means compassionate, help the afflicted, give aid. That's definition number one. But it also includes, now hear this, this is very important. It is to extend help for the consequence of sin. Those with the gift of mercy are not people that hold grudges, say that you deserve it, you're in jail, that's where you ought to be, that whole thing. They don't have that attitude, okay? There's compassion for those people. Now, there's some balance here, and I want to give you some parameters in just a second. But I want you to realize how important this gift is. Do not we all need people to come up and butt up against us at times when we are in distress, when we need a helping hand, when we need compassion? We do, folks. This is a brutal world. I don't care. You can live in la-la land, pretend land all you want. It is hard on this side. Relationships are difficult. Work situations are difficult. Church situations are difficult. We need the gift of mercy. We need it. Now, the scriptural view of being merciful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We are told to boldly approach the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Now, that is mercy and compassion for the misery of our sins. Of our sins, for what we have done. God is merciful. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't cast us off when we do something wrong. He butts up against us. He's compassionate, okay? I'm going to bring some balance to this in just a second. In Psalm 31:7, says this, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. That word is chesed, loving kindness. In your loving kindness, your mercy, for you have considered my trouble and you have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. You've given me stability. Verse 9, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Ever been there? Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mercy, chesed, consider my troubles, know my soul. Mercy enters into others' troubles and extends much needed compassion. Oh, how we need the gift of mercy and how we need to be merciful, even if we don't have the gift, to one another. Why? Because God has been merciful to us. It's just that simple. Just that simple. Lamentations 3:22. We've been here a few times in our teaching. I'll read this to you. Through the Lord's mercies, his chesed, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Hear that. He is merciful. He's compassionate. He gives us a new start every day. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Isn't that great? Though we sin, though we wander, he will not cast us away forever. He's merciful God. He is a loving God. He's a kind God. He will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, let those words just ring through your brain. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly. Listen to that. God does not afflict you willingly. It is always to drive you back to him, to get you back on course. You ever been off course? Yeah, everybody in here has been off course. And he's driven you. How does he drive you? Usually there's misery that comes into your life. He's driving you back to him. And I'll tell you, once you've been away from God, you've experienced his love, you've experienced this community with him, you've experienced his amazing love and compassion, and then you do something stupid and move away from God and experience the misery of that time, isn't it just thrilling that he just takes you right back and loves you with open arms and gives you great big hugs, not just a little, glad you're here. No, it's, he loves you. He is compassionate, merciful. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men to crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth. Verse 40 says this, Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. God's afflictions, God's punishment, so to speak, those whom he loves, he chastens. It is to drive you back to him. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. That is the call, his people. You know what? He won't give up on you. You continue to go your way, he's got more ideas than you have sin. He can change the course, baby. You want to go that way? You're not listening? Well, I'm going to bump you with this one. That doesn't go. I'm going to give you this one. Because he loves you. He is merciful. He wants you to be back in fellowship with him. And he will do whatever it takes to bring you back. He will. He will do that. He is a merciful God. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says this, "Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity?" Oh, isn't that just wonderful? "Passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage." You think you're treated as your sins deserve? No, God has been merciful to us. Each one of us deserved to be squashed like a gnat. That's what we deserved. God's not fair. God's not fair. He didn't treat me fairly. That's right. He didn't treat you fairly. If he treated you fairly, you would have been squashed like a gnat. "Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" He, listen to this, mercy, listen to this, does not retain his anger forever. Mercy does not keep grudges. Mercy doesn't say you're forgiven and then act like you're not forgiven. Doesn't have grudges. That's not how God does with us. And that's not how we do with people. When a thing is forgiven, we move on and start over. No fair holding grudges. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy, chesed. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will feel pity. He gives us pity. He expects this from us. Turn to Micah 6:8. Once you get mercy, once you have mercy perpetrated on your soul, look what Micah chapter 6:8 says. This is how you will live. "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you." You want to know what God wants from you? "But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." He gave it to you. He expects it in return. To be merciful, not hold grudges in dealing with people. And to walk humbly, to live with God, have him constantly before you, not an afterthought. If I'm walking with him in fellowship, he is not an afterthought. He is not something in the background off to the side. If you want to act in accordance with the word of God, and be in community with God and in fellowship, covenant with God. I like that, covenant with God. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Now, mercy, give me the summary. The gift of mercy is the supernatural ability and calling to meet the needs of those in great distress and need, whether they are lovely or unlovely. Let me say that again. Whether they are lovely or unlovely. Some people are easy to help, and some people aren't. Just that simple. You will find the gift of mercy in hospitals, nursing homes, missions, disaster areas, jails, that sort of thing. The person with this gift will be holding the heads of the hurting, washing bodies, washing filth away, nursing the wounds of the infirmed. You'll find the hearts of ones with this gift of mercy breaking when they hear of others' distress, and their minds will quickly run to how they can fix it. Now, mercy, remember, readily forgives, holds no grudges. Now, misuse. Number one, resenting those not sensitive to others' needs. I can't understand why you're not more merciful. I can't understand why in judging other people by your gift. Be careful. All of them will go that way. Number two, and this is bringing this into balance, okay? God is merciful, but you never see God enabling. God is merciful, but you don't see God rescuing from the consequences. He doesn't make you go down as deep as you have to go. If you repent, if you change your course, you will experience his mercy. But if you continue to press on your own course, you will experience his chastening. His mercy is available if you respond to his redirection. You hear me? That's the truth. So it's inappropriate, we rescue or enable those bent on a destructive course. We can't change people. We can't talk people out of stuff, folks. We can be there to help them when God does a work on them and turns the corner, and we can bump up against them and be merciful. But sometimes they have to experience the crud of the world before they realize the need for the Savior. That's just how it is. Number three, when you're guided by your emotions more than you are the Scripture, getting involved when you shouldn't, not having discernment. And number four, remember this, sometimes it is the most merciful thing you can do is allow God to deal with the person's sin and you get out of the way. That is oftentimes the most merciful thing. And when that person has a repentant, broken, contrite heart, you, not holding a grudge because this is what they did to you, this is what happened in your situation, not holding a grudge, bump up against them and bring them back and love on them. That is the mercy that God gives. You want to break the cycle and at the right time, give mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word, these gifts, and how they apply to our lives. And right now I ask that you would speak to each person in here. Some have heard this. Some have not heard it. Some have been impacted and think this is the greatest thing since chipped beef. And others wonder why they even showed up today. It's different how you work with people, Lord. Different hearts, different attitudes, different ways of receiving your word. And I pray today that you'll open the spiritual hearts and eyes of people here today. That you will touch each one in their area of need. Because something that was said today was pertinent to each person here. Because your word does not return void. I ask that you'll do a work in the heart of each person here. Draw us closer to you. And help us to be more like you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time to study your word. What a precious, precious thing this is. Your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.